When a sky fall on us one day?
How does God get his power?
Where do thoughts come from?
How do people make the first tools if they didn't have any tools?
Where do buffalo wings come from?
I wonder what that guy's thinking right now.
What are you thinking? I don't know who he's specifically pointing to, but he had a very direct, he was pointing. We are in our third lesson of the series, Because You Asked, and I want to give a parental warning in this moment, in that we are talking about some pretty adult themes in some areas, and our promise to you is that we will never be crude, but we will be clear. And so we are inviting you, if you're parents, I'm perfectly fine with your child being here, if as long as you are aware that we're going to talk about some things that you may have to have conversations later. So we are talking about the question, how should a Christian respond to a changing culture? And culture is always changing. And some of these changes have been fantastic, have been good. But some of the changes have not been as advantageous to people of faith or Christians. And the culture is changing to the point where we are, as a whole, getting further away from the traditional Judeo-Christian principles and values that have been held dear in this country for a long time. The lines that indicate right and wrong are changing. The lines indicating good and bad, or what is acceptable versus what is unacceptable, are changing. And so we're trying to negotiate these things and work through these things. And last week, we made three major points. The first point that we made is that those that were living God-honoring lives or pursuing Christ have always been in the minority. It's never been the majority opinion. And so, that's not something that is new. It is just something that is changing within the context of the culture in the United States of America as a whole. Secondly, we talked about the fact that grace being given provides a platform from which truth can be spoken. That when the truth is spoken from a platform of grace being given, that sometimes that truth can be heard. And then thirdly, we said that believers cannot allow the world to and modern culture to direct the conversation, especially the conversation about love. Because the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says that God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. And so if culture is allowed to change the definition of or meaning of love, then it can in reality undo, theoretically speaking, the very reason why God sent forth his son into the world. God describes love as sacrifice. God describes love as giving it all. And culture today is saying that in order to love, you must accept everything and agree with everything. And so if that is the case, it can literally change the reason why God sent his son into the world, and to save the world, not to condemn the world. So today I have three thoughts for you, then we'll continue with this dialogue. And thought number one is this: a Christian's practical response to a changing culture first must be to live the truth we confess with total abandon. To live the truth that we confess with total abandon. I think that our focus must be more intense than ever on following the will and word of God. I think we must zero in on what the word of God says and live that out in our day-to-day life. There is no greater draw to salvation and to a relationship with Jesus Christ than that of a wholehearted witness for Christ. And there is no greater witness for Christ than a fully devoted and dedicated life. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 tells us this. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. What he's saying there is that you're going to be witnesses. Now, the word witnesses in our modern language means someone who has viewed something. You've seen something. You've witnessed something occurring. And so you're testifying maybe about what it is that you have seen. But in this case, the term witness is being used to describe you as being the thing that's observed. That you are the witness, that when the world looks at you, when the world looks at me, when the world looks at believers, they are seeing Christ. We are witnessing the love, the grace, the truth, the mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And believers have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life, as we become Christians, not to just be observers of something, but to express that thing, that love, that grace, that truth into the world. But culture is consistently pushing against the Christian, looking for the acceptance or the normalization of sin. Now, last week we talked about the fact that sin has always been present with us. There's always been sin. There's sin in this room right now. Do not look at your neighbor, but there is sin in this room right now. It's always been present with us. But openness and acceptance of that sin has been different. Recently, I had the privilege of speaking to a pastor that has been retired for many years, and he and I were discussing some things dealing with culture. And he said, you know, when I was pastoring in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, it was easier to be a pastor then than it is now. And I said, really, why do you say that? And he said, because there are things that you're having to talk about today that I never even thought about. It never came into the office. It was never something that we had to address. Now, the fact of the matter, it was there. It just wasn't as open. It just wasn't as accepted. And so sometimes we can look back and say, it's never been as bad as it is today. It's never been like it is today. And I would suggest to you that, yes, in fact, it has been. In fact, when the scripture itself was written, it was as bad as it is today. At the time, the Romans were in charge. The Grecians had been in charge and were now losing power and authority to Rome. And in both those societies and cultures, they had many gods. Not just one god, but many gods. Worship included animal sacrifices and human sacrifices. Scripture talks about people offering their children up to Moloch, the god Moloch. And this was not an unusual thing in that day. Sexual rites were part of worship. There were things like temple prostitutes, and that whole world was filled with different types of sexual rites. It was the reversal of God's order. And that was the reality. As the apostles sat down and took pen and applied it to parchment and began to write what we know now as the Holy Bible, the Scripture. That's what it was then, and that's what it's becoming today. Real Christianity was countercultural then. The United States of America has enjoyed kind of a unique Christian experience, and that Christian experience is somewhat coming to an end as Christianity is becoming more and more counterculture to the modern culture of our day. And the struggle intensifies because Christians are being consistently pushed in our day to accept a truth that they may not recognize as being true, while the truth that they hold dear is being told, they're being told that that truth is not as important as someone else's truth. I'll give you an example. Today we're dealing with the transgender world and the issues that come along with that. My words are not intended to be harsh or judgmental in any way. God loves everybody. Can we say amen to that? Amen. But in this situation, you may have a man standing before you, who, by all intents and purposes, looks to you to be a man. As a Christian, we believe that God created man and woman, male and female. He created them. And we believe that God did not make a mistake whenever he created people who they are. But that individual standing before you could say, I maybe have been born in this body, but my truth is, I am a woman. And I want you to refer to me as being a woman. I want you to accept me as a woman. And I want you to interact with me as a woman. Now, the truth that you are viewing says that this is a man. But the truth that they feel internally is the truth that they want to determine your interaction, the way you handle the situation, and the way you refer to them. In fact, there's a thing right now called dead naming, where someone who has changed their gender, if you refer to them by their old name, that is very, very insulting and very, very hurtful. And we're not trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to insult anybody. But what is being said is that the truth that you hold dear is not as important as the truth that they hold dear. That the internal truth in their life supersedes the internal truth in your life. And this pushes and pulls at Christians on a regular basis. How do you deal with this? How do we stand for truth and yet be graceful at the same time? Here's what I would like to encourage us in. The world can change around us, but it cannot change what is within us. And all throughout history, when believers were pushed, strong believers grew closer to God, weak believers moved further away from God. Strong believers held closer to the truth. Weak believers adopted more and more of the world's culture and attitudes. I would suggest to us today that faith in Christ is being tested consistently. And everything is pushing us to accept the world's values. And in some ways, it's disheartening. In some ways, it's winning. But the reality is, it's every individual's decision how it's going to affect your life. There are two websites out there in the world right now. One of them is called Christian Mingle, and the other is called J-Date. Christian Mingle is a website where Christian single people can meet and fall in love. J-Date is the same thing for Jewish people. Well, a couple of years ago, 2014, they decided to do a study concerning the people that are on their website and using their service. And in this study, they specifically on the Christianity side, they said, we want to ask the question, how many single people on our site say that they would have sex before marriage? And in their study, they found that 61% of Christians on this website would have sex before marriage and not feel like it was wrong. Then they found that 56% said that it was appropriate to live together after dating for between 6 months and 2 years. I would suggest that living together isn't the problem. It's what you do when you live together. Anyway, we're moving on. Now, years ago, that would not have been the answers. But more than half of the people, men and women, surveyed on these sites said that they do not and would not uphold what is the traditional Christian principles, and I might even add the biblical principles. But it's not just there. How about deception? Lying. The majority of people in our country right now believe that if you can keep from having conflict with someone else and have peace in your home or in your business, that lying is acceptable. Or if you have a business situation where you could come out better by telling a little fib, that's okay. How about drunkenness? The scripture says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't ever have a drink, but I'm telling you that the scripture clearly says don't be drunk. So if you can't drink and not get drunk, don't drink. But somebody might say, well, Pastor, I really know my Bible. I'm a biblical scholar. And it says don't be drunk with wine, but it doesn't say anything about vodka, bourbon, You might be missing the point here. How about provocative media? The world is filled with provocation. Most shows, most magazines, most books that we read and enjoy have stuff in them that the Bible would clearly call sin, and yet it doesn't affect us anymore. I would challenge you to think of the last time that you were in a movie theater and it began to show stuff that was not biblical and was not according to Christian principles, and you got up and walked out. Well, Pastor, I brought my whole family, and to walk out of this, that would lose a $7,000 investment. And I understand. When's the last time you were watching something on Netflix and shut it off because it was going in a direction that was not godly? Can we allow what's inside of us to determine what's around us? I encourage us as Christians, let's engage in daily devotions and in biblical study. Let's read the Bible in daily devotions. Let's let the Word of God within us determine what's around us. Engage in life groups. When somebody says to me, I'm really struggling in my faith, one of my first questions is, what life group are you in? Well, I don't really do life groups. Well, you need strong people around you to help you be strong in your faith and in your walk with Christ. Allow what's in you to determine what's around you. You cannot respond to culture in a healthy way if you are spiritually weak or if you're double-minded. In fact, James chapter 1 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you're living half here and half there, you're not going to be able to stay strong as you face the realities of the pressure of culture. You cannot do it. But when we live the truth with total abandon, then it allows us to move into my thought number two today, which is it allows us to value influence over control. See, grace provides that platform for truth to be spoken. But that grace and that truth allows influence. It doesn't allow control. And if you're valuing control today, it's a pointless endeavor. You can't control what somebody else does. You can't control what someone else thinks. You can't do it. I can't control culture, but I can influence the culture around me. When someone says, well, you know, I don't like what's going on in my home, and I might ask, well, what are you doing to change it? Oh, I don't know if I can change it. It's your house. You should be able to influence the culture that is there. And influence gives you that privilege or that right to speak into someone else's life, to speak into someone else's world. I want you to look at the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery again. Last week we talked about it a little bit, and I want us to see that they brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they said, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trick him. They were trying to trap him. And so Jesus stoops down, writes in the dust, and then he gets up and he says, the one of you who's never sinned, throw the first stone. And we know the story that they all left. And now we see the interaction between Jesus and this woman. John chapter 8, verse 10, it says, Jesus speaking to the lady, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Notice her words. She says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now last week we saw that he shifted the focus off of this guilty woman onto those who were accusing her. He said, you're hypocritical in what you're doing. You're not even living out the thing that you're holding her to. So he shifted the focus. But I want you to notice something else. There is no mention of sin from Jesus until she called him Lord. When she called him Lord, she was giving him a place of honor in her life. She was giving him a title, an elevated title in her life. What she was basically saying is, you just stuck up for me, so I'm going to honor you by calling you Lord. Because of your interaction with the crowd, I don't think I'm going to die today, And so, you know what? I'm going to call you Mister. I'm going to call you Lord. It was when she called him Lord, when she gave him influence. That's when Jesus gave direction. He said, go and sin no more. After she gave him the influence in her life. And I want us to hear this very clearly, McCord Road Christian Church. I am not aware of a single life that has been changed into the gospel of Jesus Christ by protest or condemnation of those having abortions, of those celebrating alternative lifestyles, or in fact anything else that God has called sin. I don't know of one life that has ever been brought to Christ because someone held a sign or picketed somewhere or yelled terrible things at people going through difficult moments in their life. Not one life has been changed that way that I know of. But one person needing Jesus, having a conversation with someone to whom they have given influence in their life, those moments have populated most of heaven. Praise God. It could be that you are the best arguer of the argument that has ever existed on planet Earth. It could be that you make your points better than anyone else has ever made their points. But if they won't listen to you, then you might as well not be speaking. I'm going to confess that very early in my marriage, really early days, like almost can't even remember them, there were moments when Christy would be making an argument for something, she would be giving her point of view, and I would be hearing, wah, 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 wah. It doesn't happen today, ever. Way back then, she could have been perfectly right. She probably was perfectly right. Okay, she was definitely correct. But that didn't matter because I couldn't hear her. And you may be able to argue the points biblically, spiritually, logically, in the best way possible. But if the person that you're speaking to cannot hear your words, you might as well not be speaking. And a sovereign Lord still will not remove their own will from their life. In fact, salvation itself is all about us giving up our will, not about Him taking it from us, but from us saying, I give myself to you. But if you gain influence in their life, and allow God's glory to shine through your life, then you can be a witness of Christ in their world, and His glory has the opportunity to draw them from sin into salvation. Praise God. So one of the questions that we received specifically was, should I attend a same-sex wedding? And I will answer that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, if you've never had a testimony in your life, you can testify that you thank God that it's not you standing here giving the answers to some of your questions. That's a good testimony in your life. You're welcome. I want to help you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, give us some guidelines about how the believer should interact with a non-Christian culture. And so I'm going to give you some guidelines. The first question that you can ask yourself, and when they're all up there, you can take a picture of the screen if you want to. Do the people confess Christ as Savior? Paul says, if I'm in the presence of people who are offering meat to idols, and I know that that meat has been offered to idols, and these people are not Christians, then I will eat the meat, and I have no problems in my own life because I know my relationship between God and I is good. So the first question, do the people confess Christ as Savior? Secondly, is your conscience clear before God? Paul said, I can eat this meat offered to idols, or what would be called unclean meat. I can eat it when my conscience is clear before God. I'm good with that. Third, will you hurt another believer's walk with Christ by attending? And so, Paul said, if I am eating the meat that has been offered to idols, my conscience is clear before God, but I see that it's bothering my brother in Christ, then I will stop eating that meat so I don't cause my brother to have a problem and maybe fall into sin or something of that nature. And so he said, I will defer to my brother in that moment. So will you hurt another believer's walk with Christ? Lastly, can you gain influence in their life by attending? Can you gain influence by showing that you love them, by showing that you care about them? Can you gain influence in their life? If you can answer these questions correctly, then I would suggest that you attend the ceremony. But I want to be very clear in my next statement. McCord Road Christian Church, their ceremony and your attendance or non-attendance is not going to change God's definition of marriage. That remains the same. But it could allow you to gain influence in someone's life and build a platform from which truth can be spoken in the right moments, where they know that you love them, where they know that you care about them, and you can influence them toward Christ at some point. And that leads to that leads us to thought number three. That we should show the love of God as Jesus showed love. Now the world says that the further you get away from God and His laws and His commandments, the more loving and accepting you become. But the reality is, Jesus loved the world so much that He gave Himself for it. No one has loved the world more than Jesus has loved the world. But He didn't accept its ways. He did not condone sin, even though He loved to the nth degree. Now, last week I shared with you the brilliant thing that Pastor Benton said. He said, the only sin in this world is to call sin, sin. And that's often true. But when we learn to love like Jesus, it changes what moves us. It changes what causes us to cry, what stirs emotion within us. So what did Jesus cry over? Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. He said, you've done some horrible things to people that I've sent to you. Then He said, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. He said, I wanted to bring salvation to you. I wanted to bring protection to you. I wanted to help you and nurture you in life, but you would not allow me to do that. And now look, your house is abandoned, and you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Until I return again in power and glory, you are not going to see me again. I wanted to bring myself to you. I came to you, but you didn't receive me. So in all of His holiness, in all of His love, Jesus was rejected by those that He came to save. He'd eaten with them. He'd eaten with those that most called sinners. And yet, He was judged by the holy. He had challenged the holy and been rejected. Now He was losing His very life. But Jesus wasn't crying, look at me, I'm about to give my life on the cross. I'm about to suffer horrible things for you, and you don't even love me, and look at what I'm giving for you. This wasn't a cry about Himself. Jesus was crying for Jerusalem. So my challenge to us as a church is, what is moving us? What is causing us to cry? Do you cry for the loss of a culture or for people who are lost? Do you cry as much for broken mothers as we do for aborted babies? Do you cry over a definition of marriage or for the souls who desperately need a savior? Hear me carefully. We will not accept any cultural change violating God's truth. We won't accept it. But we will not shout it, about it, or argue it, or condemn either. Our road is more difficult. It involves a lot more tension in our life. But we will reveal the glory of God. And here's our challenge. I have some statements that are going to appear on the screen, and here's our challenge to us today. We will live out biblical truth with total abandon in our personal lives. We will serve those needing a Savior in every way that we are able. We will seek influence and allow God to gain control. And we will passionately lift up Jesus in worship, in work, and in word, knowing that His glory revealed will draw people to salvation. That's the challenge for us today. Maybe we could argue it in the best way possible. But can I say that what I'm believing is I'm believing that the same thing will happen to people today as what happened to me. And that is when I saw the glory of God. I fell so much in love with Him that it took me out of love with the sin that I was in. And it drew me close to Him. And the closer I got to Him, the better it got. The more in love I became with who He is and what He is. And I think that is exactly what will happen to the world around us when they see His glory, when they see His love. They will say, there's more to life than this. And they will tie in with Jesus and they will allow Him to make the changes in their life that He sees fit and that He needs to make. It's a tough subject. And my email address is micah.sutton@mccordroad.org. And my phone number is none of your business. But I am very serious when I say this. If you want to talk about this more, call the office, email me. Let's set up a time. And I am happy to talk. If too many of you do, it'll be like December of 2075 or something like that. But God is calling us to be different, McCord Road Christian Church. We're going to stand in grace. We're going to live grace. And we're going to speak truth. And we're just going to believe that for the hungry heart, the truth of God is more powerful than the lie of the enemy. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You. Thank You that You cared enough for me to save me from the sin that I was in. And that You consistently pour grace in my life. I failed over and over and over again. That's why I don't stand here in judgment against anybody. But I stand here in gratitude of Your grace. I'm asking You to give us the courage to stand in grace and the courage to speak truth. We want to be influencers of the world that You have called us to reach. We can't reach them by hate. We won't reach them by condemnation. But allow Your glory to shine through us and be revealed in us. There are hurting people in this world that the only answer is Jesus. And You've called us to be a witness of who You are and what You are. I'm asking You to help us do that today. Help us to live out your truth with total abandon. Let us love like you love. Let us influence the world without trying to control it. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen.